The scripture we are going to read today is from Exodus 2 and Numbers 12. Exodus 2 is on page 53 of your Pew Bible, page 53. Verse 1 to 10. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." Numbers 12, and this is on page 139 on your Pew Bible, page 139. Verse 1 to 16. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses?" they asked. "Hasn't he also spoken through us?" And the Lord heard this. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "Come out of the tent of meeting, all three of you." So the three of them went out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance of the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When the two of them stepped forward, he said, "Listen to my words. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, Miriam's skin was leprous. It became as white as snow. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had a defiling skin disease, and he said to Moses, "Please, my Lord, I ask you not to hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away." So Moses cried out to the Lord, "Please, God, heal her." The Lord replied to Moses, "If a father has spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp for 7 days. After that, she can be brought back." So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on till she was brought back. After that, the people left Hazeroth and encamped in the desert of Paran. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Pasha.
Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for having this word passed down to us so that we know that you are sovereign among all things. And Lord, we pray that in your sovereignty, make our eyes open and make our ears open to be ready to listen to the word of you spoken through Jeff. In Christ's name I pray.
Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. For those who don't know me, my name's Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here at University Chapel. If you're new, welcome. Good to have you with us. Well, today we close our summer series looking at the real-life faith of various Bible characters, and today we look at Miriam, the sister of Moses. And again, her life has interesting things to teach us. But part of the reason I chose Miriam is that from next week we're going to go into the book of Deuteronomy and look at God's grace in redeeming a people out of Israel so that they would become a different kind of society. So that people would look at this amazing people and tribe and the flourishing that occurred amongst them and would say, wow, they have a wise and wonderful God. And so we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy and the intent of God to establish new life and to get us to choose life. And so I thought, well, let's just touch on someone we don't often think about. So for a minute, let me ask you, what happened this week? I'm sure all of us are familiar with the issue of the flooding in Houston, and our hearts go out to all those people caught up in that turmoil. Certainly some people maybe in Japan were a bit more worried about the fact that North Korea shot a missile over the northern island of Hokkaido during the week. And so they're now debating strengthening their military. And it's tempting in light of these kinds of things that happen in the world to think that really nothing happened here in Vancouver. And certainly nothing really happened in my life. Well, I think that's a mistake. Because things are happening. God is working. And we have a role in what he's doing. What could be more humdrum than a little girl playing at the river to keep an eye on a basket in which her baby brother is hiding? Due to the rise of the Israelite population in Egypt in the centuries after Jacob and his sons had come to join Joseph there, the ruling Pharaoh had decreed that all Israelite baby boys were to be drowned in the Nile at birth. Moses' mother, in desperation, made a basket, covered it in pitch, and hid her baby in the bulrushes so that he could not be found. His older sister, clearly still a young girl, stays and watches over the basket from a distance, doesn't want to draw attention to it, to try and keep him safe and make sure that no one finds him, particularly not an Egyptian. It seemed a very low-key responsibility playing in the sand by the Nile, a little slave girl. But unknown to Miriam, God was mightily at work. And so at that very time that she as a little girl is playing by the river, she is at the very center of one of the most significant acts of God that would be celebrated and remembered forever. And we certainly remember it as his people. The Exodus is the great story, other than Jesus, of redemption in the world. But what happened and how it unfolded is still in the future, as this little girl plays and watches by the river. And we're going to look at her story and see how it's intertwined with the unfolding plan of God. And we're going to see that she was bold and she was smart. She ministered as a prophetess and a worship leader. She also fell into sin and was redeemed. And all of her story, like ours, unfolds in the greater work of God as she plays her part in what he is doing. Just as each of us do. Miriam is clearly a bold and smart person. According to the genealogy we have in 1 Chronicles 6 verse 3, Miriam was the oldest of three children born to a Levite named Amram. She had two younger brothers, Aaron, who was 3 years older than the youngest, Moses. Miriam, Aaron, Moses. She was a slave, a child of a slave, under a brutal regime in Egypt. She was nobody. Fortunately, obviously, her mother was quite resourceful, and in an attempt to save her son's life, she hid him in a basket in the Nile, with the express goal of keeping him away from the Egyptians. And Miriam is set, obviously, at a distance to just keep an eye on him and very innocently play so she can make sure snakes and other things don't come and worry the child. Aaron, it seems, had just missed this new decree of Pharaoh, so he was now a toddler, 3 years old, staying with his mother. And one day, we don't know how long after this all began, Miriam watches in horror as the worst possible calamity unfolds before her. Not just any Egyptian, but Pharaoh's daughter and her retinue of servants and companions come down to the river to bathe right there where Moses' basket is hiding. He is surely doomed if he is discovered. Because surely Pharaoh's daughter will hand her over to her father or to one of the guards, and then he's done for. She does find the basket, but miraculously, Miriam, this little child, watching from a distance, she's a slave. She can't walk up to some noble people like Pharaoh's daughter and royalty. So she just sees, but she sees that this Pharaoh's daughter seems to be having compassion on this crying baby. And so in an astoundingly bold move, and a really smart one, this little slave girl, a nobody, approaches the princess and offers to find a wet nurse to care for the baby. To put it in contemporary terms, that's chutzpah. And so it is that Miriam, who was clearly told just to watch over the basket, sees a situation and intervenes, takes initiative, sticks her neck out, and arranges not only that Moses lives, but that he is cared for by his own mother, who gets paid for it, and then he gets adopted into the royal household. So that Moses grows up knowing who he is, but with all the manners and customs of a high-born Egyptian. And we know this because when he flees to Midian after killing an Egyptian who was abusing a Hebrew slave, he rescues some shepherd girls from being harassed at a waterhole. And when they go and tell their father in Exodus 2 verse 19, they say, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." Now, of course, we know that God had orchestrated this whole thing when Moses is rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. And what a turnaround of fortunes it is. Moses' mom gets to raise him and gets paid for it. But in that story, we must not forget that Miriam had her part to play. And it was a significant part. Breaking all the social and cultural protocols of her position as a child, as the slave, and Pharaoh's daughter as the highest of noble people and royalty in the land, she risked her life with a sneaky plan she came up with to try and speak to Pharaoh's daughter. She could have been killed for that audacity. She was clearly smart because she had not been told, hey, if Pharaoh's daughter comes along, why don't you suggest that I be his wet nurse? She made that up. She was watching the basket from a distance. And no one had prepared her for what happened next. Moses was not supposed to be found, and especially not by an Egyptian. Miriam was bold and smart. She took the initiative to save her little baby brother, so that she walks up to this princess and offers to find someone to care for him. Was she prompted by the Holy Spirit? Sure, absolutely. No doubt about that. But she still had to do it. She had to step up of her own initiative and clearly think on her feet as a little girl. And I say all of us every day, God is working around us, and we will have those same kinds of promptings from the Holy Spirit. And we need to act like she did if we want to see the unfolding plan of God around us. Because she, of course, at that time had no idea that Moses' survival would mean so much for her people and actually for all of us in the unfolding plan of God's salvation. Miriam stepped up, stepped out in the power of the Spirit when the moment came. And that's a lesson we should all take note of. God was at work, and she had her part to play. And we should note as well that so did her mother, because in the context of having this edict from the Pharaoh to say, kill all the boys, they did everything they could to keep him safe. But in the end, they had to trust God. So they were not passive at any point in this story. They did what they could and trusted God with what they could not do. And we should do the same. We should be bold to step up, speak to the person next to us, speak on the bus, speak in our office place. When we have that prompting, I should just ask this question, or I should say this to them. Let's risk it. Let's be like this little kid who went up to Pharaoh's daughter and said, hey, would you like a wet nurse for this little baby? It's not a hard question. We can ask those kinds of questions in our own context, of course. Because God is also at work today. As it turns out, we do not hear about Miriam again until the people of Israel have been rescued from Pharaoh's pursuing army at the Red Sea. And at that time, she steps up again to lead the people in worship and celebration at the deliverance of God. Miriam is a worshiper, a worship leader, and a prophetess. And in the story we did not read, because we could not read all the bits that we have about Miriam, in Exodus 15, tells how Miriam leads the newly constituted people of God in the first worship time ever recorded in Scripture. Numbers 15, verse 20 and 21. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing, and Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." After years of hearing nothing about her, we suddenly find out that Miriam is a prophetess, and in a spontaneous moment becomes the worship leader of the people of Israel. Seems to me she has a lot of similarities to someone like Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa went to India as a 19-year-old in 1929. In 1952, after years of serving the people of Calcutta by just wandering around in the streets and into homes, she opened the first hospice. That was 23 years after she arrived. She was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize in 1979, after 50 years of quiet and humble service. We do not know what happened in Miriam's life for the intervening years between watching over Moses as a newborn child and his arrival with Aaron to confront Pharaoh 80 years later, we are told in Exodus 7:7. For 80 years, we know nothing about her. But when she appears, she was already recognized as someone who knows God and has been and is being used by him. She is a prophetess. Again, surely prompted by the Holy Spirit, but also with no real precedent on how to worship Yahweh or to lead people in worship, she establishes communal worship among the Israelites and sings the very first psalm of praise that we have in Scripture, recounting the wonders of their rescue from Pharaoh's army, but also showing Spirit-inspired insight into the character of God. I'll read you a few verses from Exodus 15, verse 2. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. Verse 11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Verse 13, you have led in your steadfast love your people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. Verse 18, the Lord will reign forever and ever. These are life-changing insights into who God is and what he is like. It is radically different to the ideas that other nations had about the gods they worshipped. She celebrates God's strength, which is worked out for the benefit of his people in a mighty act of salvation because of God's steadfast love. Pagan gods only did things for their own advantage. Since they were human creations, they were pretty much like humans. So they were vain, they were petty, they were selfish. But Miriam, the prophetess, sings a song about a very different kind of God. She celebrates a God who loves his people, a God who exerts his strength to redeem and to rescue, not to just feather his own nest or gain his own advantage. A God who will reign forever. And a God who guides and walks with his people. That's the God we know. Miriam was the first one in the whole of Scripture to articulate that for us. Hallelujah. What a moment she had there in the Holy Spirit. Miriam certainly reveals to us here a wonderful sovereign God. But she's also human. And so we see Miriam falling and redeemed. Now, after what we've just seen and learned of Miriam, our next encounter with her in the story of the salvation of God is quite a shock. You know, but truthfully, it shouldn't be. I mean, who amongst us has not had a season of spiritual high when we're rejoicing and celebrating and seeing God at work and things are fantastic, and then somehow over time we get bogged down in the tedium and the pressure and the anxiety of life, and then we mess up badly in our walk with the Lord, one way or another. And the context of what we read about in this kind of attempted coup by Aaron and Miriam in Numbers 12 really matters. Because it did not come out of the blue. The people by this time had been wandering a long time in the wilderness. They had grown bored with eating manna every day. They were tired and they were whiny. And so the people grumbled, Numbers 11 from verse 4. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. Okay, I like those things too. Not everyone likes me too, like those things though, strangely. And they said, but verse 6, but now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. And their behavior in this context sends Moses into a severe depression. Numbers 11 from verse 12. Did I conceive, Moses complaining to God. He says, did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give to their fathers? I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you want to treat me like this, kill me if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. You will recall, if you know the story, that when God first called Moses, he also said, hey, why don't you ask Aaron instead? Okay, so the people complain. Moses says, what the heck? Just kill me and find somebody else. And what happens is God then instructs him to appoint 70 elders to help him govern the people. And he gives them quail till they sick of quail. But Miriam looks at this crisis of leadership. And along with Aaron asks in verse 2 of Numbers 12, they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? Now they disguise their motives in verse 1 by making out the issue has to do with Moses' Cushite woman. But this is the heart of the matter. Moses doesn't want to lead. He's depressed. Obviously, logically, clearly, sensibly, it's time for a stronger and more willing leader. And what we see as the story unfolds is it's that Miriam receives the harsh punishment in verse 10 by getting this skin disease. So clearly she's the main instigator. Now remember who Miriam is. Even as a kid, she's smart, she's bold, she takes initiative, and so she acts. But unfortunately for her, just like for us, not every idea that comes into her head is from the Holy Spirit. And she has forgotten how leadership amongst God's people works. God calls each one to their task. And as we learn much later on from the Apostle Paul, God actually delights in using the weak and the foolish, because when they achieve things, the glory belongs to him. So Paul says, 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. But Miriam takes a good look at this crisis situation they're in as a people. They're wandering in the middle of nowhere. Now they're all bickering amongst themselves. The leaders, you know, basically given up, gone into a depression. And she knew that she and Aaron were people that God also spoke to and through. And she knew that she was willing and ready to take the initiative and to take a bigger role of leadership if Moses didn't want it. And so clearly common sense indicated that a change was needed. And so Miriam acted and spoke. Verse 2, she said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And then there's a very scary sentence in the text. And the Lord heard it. That's all it says. Man, those are ominous words. If ever you hear them. She said something, and the Lord heard it. And Miriam was severely disciplined for stepping over the line. Because the issue was not how well Moses was doing as a leader, or whether he liked or wanted the responsibility, or what made sense, humanly speaking. The issue is, and always is, who has God appointed? What role has God given each one of us? What is His will for her, for Moses, for you, for me? So Miriam lost her way in this moment of crisis. It's an important warning for us. It's also an important moment of encouragement for us. Because we do read that she was restored to health and to her position after 7 days of banishment. That was the normal cultural expectation if a father had been extremely upset with his daughter, and it says he spat on her or towards her, she was banished for a minimum of 7 days. And so God says, well, I'm her father. She has offended me hugely. She needs to be banished for the minimum period, 7 days. And then she comes back into her position. But that's not the end of the story. Her memory is not tainted forever. Listen to what Micah says centuries later. Micah 6 verse 4. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. So what happens is when God brings charges against Israel through the prophet Micah for their unfaithfulness, and when he reminds them of how he had rescued them from Egypt, Miriam is listed alongside Moses and Aaron as God's servant of leadership, God's agent in the situation. And so right here in the crisis story of Miriam's life, we must never forget that God is always a redeeming and restoring God. Because exactly as Miriam sang in her psalm of praise, He is a God of steadfast love. I started this sermon this morning asking you what's been happening. And I kind of talked a little bit about how we are all part of what God is doing in the world. We are all playing our part in God's salvation plan. And just like Miriam, most of the time we don't know the big picture. But she is a perfect example of this reality, that each of us is invited into this plan that God is working out. Because she's not the main character. Truth is, she's not all that well remembered. How many of us, when I say Miriam, think, oh yeah, that must be Moses' sister. She only appears at a few points in the story. And she doesn't get everything right. Truth is, that's true for almost all Bible characters. From David to Moses to anyone else. But she has an important part to play. It matters that when and as the Holy Spirit prompted her, she stepped up with all that she had. She applied her mind and she was bold. And she took initiative as the Spirit prompted her. She was smart. And she was attentive to the Holy Spirit. And she gave to the world some of the most important insights we have on the character of God that ultimately will reveal fully for us in the life and work of Jesus. And Miriam is a good example for us because we each also have a part to play in what God is doing right here in Vancouver. He's not doing nothing. And what we are called to be involved in does not have to be spectacular to be important. A little kid playing by the river with one eye on a basket is not a spectacular job. But boy, was it important. We do not have to be center stage to have a role in what God is doing. And most important of all, when we fail, we too can be restored and forgiven. Let's pray. Ah, Lord God of heaven, what a great story. What a wondrous thing to see you using ordinary people, using all that they are and all that they have, and by your Spirit making great things happen. And so, Lord, as this new year begins, as this new time, as new activity starts for each one of us, please, Lord, help us to be attentive. Help us to see. Give us the boldness by your Spirit to step out and to take initiative and to speak and to do. And Lord, may we see you mightily at work. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.